Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. Your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Romans 8. That's where we're going to be for a bulk of our service today. Before we get there, I kind of want to intro with a question and a story. You guys cool with that? Have you ever been doing everything right? You know what you need to do and you are doing that, yet everything around you seems to be crumbling. Like you're following all the rules, you're doing you're obeying God, you're praying, you're seeking Him, you're doing everything right, but the world around you is in absolute chaos and you feel like you can't win for losing. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot are, at this point, they're famous missionaries, mainly because Elizabeth kind of has gone on to do public speaking. But if you ever get a chance to hear their story, it's pretty dynamic. They wrestled with what God had for them for a while. And they begin to feel their hearts stirred for missions, but they didn't really know what that would look like, where they were supposed to go. So they're wrestling with God because missions is scary. There's a lot of leaving everything behind and going unabandoned to however God would want you to go. And so they're wrestling that, and eventually they say yes, and they feel this call, and they give up everything that it costs to do missions. They sell all of their stuff. Relationally, they're leaving behind all of their connections. Financially, like I said, they sold all their stuff and they're entering into this world of unknown. They have to raise their own money. Spiritually, it's this huge act of faith. You don't know what's going to happen on the other side, but they obeyed, right? God said jump, and they said yes. So they go through all the time and energy that is involved in learning languages and training for the mission, and eventually they join up with a small group of missionaries seeking to reach the Waorani, I'm probably saying that wrong, but it's got to be at least close, right? People, these are indigenous people in Ecuador. They are isolated, known for their violence, somewhat scary people, but there's a group of missionaries that has a heart to reach them, and Jim and Elizabeth join this group. They feel like God is calling them to this people, so they jump, they go. And as they get there, they're kind of acclimate themselves. They learn some of the language. They learn especially words for like friendship and kindness, things like that. And they also learn what these tribesmen, what they hold special and dear. So it comes time for them to make that connection, right? So Jim and four other men, they gather all these gifts, and they approach these tribesmen, and as they approach them, they are speaking these words of friendship, and they're offering these gifts and hoping of connecting and sending a message that we are friends. But their message was not received. Once they made contact with the tribesmen on a riverbank, they did not hear their words of kindness. They did not receive the gifts. Instead, they speared all five men to death, including Elizabeth's husband, Jim. In that moment, having left everything she knew behind, she surrendered her life to Christ, not just for salvation, but in the mission He had called her to. And now she's left with a 10-month-old baby, without a father, and without a husband, done everything she was called to do, yet everything around her had collapsed and ended in tragedy. A widow left with a 10-month-old daughter, What is she going to do, having received nothing but heartbreak? In this moment, she's left with a choice. Give up, throw in the towel, go back home where she's got a support group, where she's got people that can help her, family, friends, finances, or stay put and continue to pursue the calling that God had given her. If I'm honest, I think I return home. She did not. And the result was, even though she persevered with faith in the midst of suffering, because she did that, 2 years later, she and her daughter moved into the very tribe that had killed her husband. She learned their language, shared the gospel, and in time, many of those same people, including the ones who killed her husband, became believers and will spend eternity with our Savior. Elizabeth's life stands as a testimony that doing everything right does not guarantee comfort or safety, but perseverance by faith, even in suffering, can open up doors and write a story for God's glory that we could never even imagine. Her story reminds us that faith is not about avoiding the storm, but about trusting God in the middle of it. This series, we're talking about families. And the truth is, we understand that we're supposed to persevere, that God is sovereign and that He is in control. But so often we forget to apply this to family life. We feel like we're doing everything right. We're doing all the stuff we've talked about in this series, where we're centering our life on Christ and we're focusing on connection before correction. We're focusing on repenting from what we can repent of. And we're doing all this stuff right, yet we still find ourselves in conflict and we still find ourselves experiencing suffering. My prayer for this message is that even in the midst of that suffering, even in the midst of that conflict, that you, like Elizabeth, will not give up. That you will stay the course and trust the promises of God. That's what Paul is getting at in Romans. So if you want to turn there, I'm going to pick up in verse 18 and read through verse 30. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to continue to be conformed into the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified." Paul starts this passage off saying, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time." Creation is groaning. We are groaning. Creation eagerly waiting for redemption. We eagerly waiting for redemption. This passage shows all of creation, humanity and nature, all longing for God's redemption because we experience suffering here and now. Despite the message of a lot of Western Christianity, a faithful life does not equal an easy life. Jesus did not save you so that you could have a relaxing weeknight on the couch. Look at Paul. If you can go to Corinthians, where Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthian church, and he lists his own afflictions in one passage. And he lists five times he received 39 lashes, 40 lashes was known to kill you. Three times he was beaten with rods. One time he was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. There was a night and a whole day that he was lost, drifting at sea, not knowing if he would ever see land again. He experienced constant danger from rivers, robbers, Jews, Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers from the wilderness, dangers from the sea, dangers from false brothers. He spent many nights sleepless, many nights hungry, thirsty, cold, exposed. Daily, he experienced pressures of the anxiety from the churches that he had planted. And those are just what he mentions in Corinthians. If you go read and you read the book of Acts, you see that he was also chased out of cities by mobs, thrown in prison several times, bitten by snakes, mocked and ridiculed, and church history tells us that ultimately he was beheaded for the gospel. Yet our daily pursuit is to throw our feet up and relax. The Bible does not teach that Christianity is a comfortable religion. So often we find ourselves in turmoil because life is not going the way we planned. The truth is, following Jesus doesn't mean your life is going to go the way you planned. Scripture is full of men and women who, like Jim and Elizabeth, are faithful, yet face conflict and suffering over and over again. David was anointed as king and spent years running for his life. Esther, we just went through that series, risked her life, endured untold abuses for such a time as this, saying, "If I perish, I perish." Ruth endured poverty and hardship to remain loyal to Naomi. Mary watched her son die a horrific death. Jesus lived a perfect, holy, sinless life and was tortured and then left to hang on a tree. Following Jesus doesn't mean it all works out right now. But it does mean that it will all work out one day. Paul says, "I do not consider the things I'm suffering right now to even come close to the glory that will be revealed in Jesus." 28 through 30 says, "We know all things work together for the good of those who are called according to God, according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to his image, so that he would be the first fruit, the firstborn among the brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." We have a hope that is unseen because we know that even though we face conflict and turmoil right now, that one day all will be redeemed. One day Jesus will return and all injustice will be dealt justice. All brokenness will be healed. All sin, suffering, and death will be no more. The sin that causes strife amidst your relationships in the family, it will be eradicated. And we will be eternally present with our Creator God, with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit. And oh, what a marvelous day that will be. So what does that mean for us now? It means that the conflict does not end your story. It means that there is hope on the other side of the storm. When it seems like you're doing everything right, you may be doing everything right, and you will still suffer. But God is sovereign. He has a plan. He has given us a promise. And though it may be dark, morning comes. Though it may be nighttime, dawn is on the way. So do not give up. If the sermon has for the first point, it's this, that suffering will happen, but that suffering does not have to rob you of your hope. And if it has a second point, it's that that hope will allow you to persevere in the midst of suffering. Keep going. There was a recent study that looked at couples who had been married 40 years or longer, and these couples defined themselves that their marriage was good. Now, I admit there's a flaw there because the people that get to say their marriage is good is them. Who knows if it's really good or not, okay? But the study said, do you consider your marriage good? If you said yes, have you been married longer than 40 years? If you said yes, you became a part of this study, all right? And so the study asked a bunch of questions, and the whole point was like trying to figure out what makes marriages last, but also be good marriages when they last. And they found things like shared goals, sense of humor, enjoying the person that you're married to. But do you know what the one thing that these couples had in common? I want to say communication. This is a part of it, but it's a different C word. The commitment, which you can't have without forgiveness. They were committed to each other. It wasn't stuff like having things in common. It wasn't how much they loved each other. It wasn't communication. Those things are good, but the biggest factor in this study was not giving up. If divorce is not an option and you refuse to be miserably married, then the only way through difficult seasons is to figure it out. And the only way you can figure it out is if quitting is not an option. So these marriages said, we're not going to give up on each other. And even if we spend decades working through our stuff, we are committed to each other. And the result was long-term good marriage. I had this conversation this week, which I found interesting. Have you guys ever heard of the 7-year itch when it comes to marriages? All right. It's just this thing that I've heard people talk about, but it has been anecdotally true in my life. So it's like the season of like 6 to 9 really is the year range, but a lot of marriages hit a wall in that range and end. I have a family member that I've talked about this a long time ago. They have a great marriage, a role model marriage, but it almost ended at the 7-year mark. Lauren and I, our toughest season of marriage was in that 6 to 8 year mark. We were having this conversation at work about the 7-year itch, and there was another lady who's been married a long time, and she talked about how they almost called it quits at 7 years. And there was another girl who had just finished the 7-year, and she was like, this has been the hardest year of marriage ever. And so our message was like, keep going. Don't give up. Because when you persevere and you work through that, the intimacy, the healthiness, the goodness comes out on the other side. Too many people are throwing in the towel and giving up when times get hard. In our relationships, in our family, there's conflict and there's turmoil. We see the ones that we love and we want to see them find freedom. And there's arguing and we feel stuck. We don't know where we're going. And so we just throw in the towel and we give up. We live with resentment or bitterness, but we're just tired of working there. The cry this morning is don't give up. One of the most famous stories, you see it that taught to kids all the time, most of us heard this, is the Battle of Jericho. You guys know the story, right? It's so familiar that we can kind of forget the depth that's there. God's people have been wandering the desert for 40 years, walking in the wilderness in circles for 40 years. And they finally, Moses has died. Joshua has been risen up as the leader. They finally are having the opportunity. God is saying, I'm delivering you to the promise. You are going to this land of obedience. No longer are you going to be in the wilderness. No longer do you have to constantly be moving and marching, but you are going to be delivered into a land of abundance, flowing with milk and honey, whatever that means. All right. Giant grapes. If you go read the story, I don't know why those are details in there, but they're in there. Okay. That's what's there for them. And they're finally going there. And as they are approaching the promised land, they run into a giant walled city. And here's the thing, God's people, they've raised up warriors. They know that there's giants and scary people in Canaan. They know they're going to have to battle when they get to the promised land. But they have no idea how to face this giant wall. Here they are in the midst of a promise, facing conflict. And they have no idea how to get through this wall. So Joshua's like, God, what's up? You promised us this land, and now we have the conflict in the midst of this promise. What are we supposed to do? And God's like, hear me out. I know you've been wandering in circles for 40 years, but I need you to walk in some more circles for me, okay? For 6 days, you're going to walk once a day a circle around this city. On the 7th day, you're going to walk around it 7 times, and you're going to make lots of noise, blowing the trumpets, shouting, screaming, singing. And when you do, the walls are going to come falling. And Joshua's going to be like, God, are you kidding me? I got to go tell these people that have been walking in circles to walk in more circles. And they don't know. Like Joshua's not like, hey, here's the deal. God's going to break the walls down, but we got to walk in circles. Josh is just like, hey, we're walking in circles. But if I'm part of his army, I'm like, dude, we need to have a mutiny because I don't know what, we're tired of this. And if I'm God, I'm like, I want to give them some fruit for their labor. So they walk around the Jericho. I might make some bricks fall down, you know, maybe a seventh of the wall each day. So they see progress, so that they're motivated to keep walking. But that's not what happens. They circle for 6 fruitless days. And on the 7th day, they circle it 6 fruitless times. over and over again, circling and circling conflict that it's in the midst of a promise they can't seem to persevere, they can't seem to get through. It's not until on the seventh time that the wall comes crashing. If it's me, I don't know if I make it to the seventh circle. Day four, day five, day six, day seven, I'm throwing in the towel. Joshua's like, what's the battle plan? We got seven more circles. No, Joshua, I'm done. I'm worried about him. I'm worried about my friends that are blindly following his leadership. I'm thinking, what are they doing? This is not going to work. And I think so often in our relationships, so often in the middle of our calling, when we are battling conflict, despite the promises we've been given, we throw in the towel on day six. We give up right before the miracle. We give up right before God comes through. But if we keep pressing on, those walls will fall. If we keep pursuing, God tells us that there will be one day when all of creation will be redeemed. We know the end of the story. Do not give up on the sixth day. Do not throw in the towel. Press on. Press forward. God has given us a promise, and that is our hope. The conflict, the suffering, the walking in circles, that does not steal our hope. We must persevere. And the way we persevere, I know you don't, here's your 5 points to persevere. Like, it's not practical. It might even be mad to hear you say, to hear me say this, but the way you persevere is through faith. It's simply trusting the promise even when you cannot see it. I recently introduced, the girls are at a fun age where they're like getting beyond cartoon movies so they can start handling a little bit more intense and conflict. You know, they're a little more mature. And I introduced them to the greatest, not the greatest, one of the greatest classics, okay? Holes. You guys know what I'm talking about? Great Disney movie, okay? It's fantastic. And so we're watching Holes, and the truth is, it gets a lot more intense before the ending is good, right? There's some moments where, like, are they going to make it? And it can be kind of scary. And we're sitting there and we're watching it. And there's been some moments like this in the past where the girls, I'm like, girls, just stay focused. Just watch it. It's a good ending, okay? It's going to be okay. And I reassure them, help them push through. This time they know that that's a possibility. So they look at me and they ask. Avery's like, Daddy, is it going to have a happy ending? Yes, it has a happy ending. It's going to be okay, all right? I don't want to watch this anymore. It's getting scary. It's like, he just drove the truck in a hole. It's not that scary. I mean, there's going to be, okay, sorry if I ruined that. It's been out for a long time. There's no spoilers, okay? Don't worry, it's going to be okay. And they lean, they're like, okay, this is intense. This is scary. I don't know the outcome, but Daddy knows the outcome. And he tells me, he assures me that there's going to be a good ending. And that strength, not their own, but trusting their father, allows them to persevere through the scary parts of the movie. And when the movie ends, they get to see the chest open up, the lizards run away, and it's a great happy ending, right? And they don't experience that if they don't trust their father. In life, you may be in the midst of your conflict, but you can trust that your heavenly father knows the ending. I want to go back to Joshua 6. I know I just told the story, but I want to actually read the verses, verses 1 and 2. It says, now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites. No one was leaving or entering. Then the Lord said to Joshua, look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you. I have handed Jericho over to you. Yet we just read that the walls were fortified and nobody was going in or out. That is the opposite. That is literally not having it handed over yet. So Joshua is in the midst of this conflict and God is saying, hey, I've already given you the victory. And if I'm Joshua, I'm like, no, you haven't. Here's the point. God speaks about your future victory in present tense. When you are in the midst of your battle and you cannot see the light of day, you cannot see the way out, you're having the same arguments, the same frustration, the same bickering over and over again with that family member, God is saying, stay centered on me, stay the course, trust me, stay centered on me and keep connecting with them and I will work it out in the end. Because I am speaking about your future in the present of your conflict as if it has already happened. This is why Paul can say, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" How many times have I read those verses at a funeral and thought, "It's right here. Oh, death, where is your sting? I can feel it welling up in my eyes." This death hurts. This funeral is not easy. How does Paul write these words as if death doesn't have a sting? But he can write those words because he knows the future promise that death does not win, that one day those that are in Christ will rise from the grave, that all of creation will be redeemed. The ending is spoken about in the present sense because I've said this 100 times. We live in this already not yet reality. This is why Jesus on the cross can say, "Sin is finished. It is finished and it will continue to be finished." Even though you are in the midst of grappling with sin, you can't seem to find freedom from. Jesus is saying, "Sin is already defeated." He gives us that future victory now. He speaks, he knows the end of the battle. We can trust his word. Yes, it may be scary. Yes, it may be intense. Yes, there may be constant conflict. There is a promise that all will be redeemed, and that is our hope in the midst of our current battle. 8:24 says, "Now this is the hope that we are saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees?" Jesus has won. Evil has fallen. Circumstances are temporary, but God is eternally good, and God has a plan. He can and he will redeem all things. You don't have to have the answers. You don't have to get it all right. It doesn't have to work out the way you wanted it to. You don't even have to figure it all out right now. Simply trust God. Have faith that he will keep his word. Trust that his plan is a good plan and that he has more in mind than just your happiness, but he has the redemption of all creation in mind. Our job is obedience. His job is the outcome. Our job is to walk the circles. His job is to crumble the walls. I heard a podcast recently of a doctor who changed the way he talked about medical certainties because he witnessed a miracle. This man had had a tragic accident and now his nervous system and his brain were completely damaged. There was no hope for him. His wife was like, "I feel like God's telling me that he's going to survive this." And the doctors and the staff didn't say this to her face, but they talked about her behind her back and they thought she was crazy. Running up medical bills that were going to cost the family for years to come. Keeping the man on life support. The only reason he was living was because of all the medical machinery in him. But she said, "No, God's telling me that he's going to survive this." He was 22 years old. She's like, "I know it doesn't make sense, but his brain is young. He's got a future." They had checked out, going through the motions. They had told her that there's no way he's not going to survive this. They kept encouraging her to just say her goodbyes, cut off the machinery, and let him pass. But she refused. One day she walks in and she's like chipper and happy and joyous. And they're like, "What's going on? Why do you feel this way?" She's like, "I had a dream that my husband was walking out of here. I know it's going to happen at some point. I don't know how, but God gave me a dream. He gave me a promise that he is going to survive." Time came with this doctor. He was actually just a resident at this time, but he was walking by the room and this man's state was one where he was awake. His eyes were open, but he wasn't conscious. The doctor walked by and he kind of looked in to check on them. The wife was always there by his side and he looked and he noticed the man and there was something about the way his eyes were. It looked like he was conscious. It looked like for the first time that he was focusing on stuff. And the doctor was like, "This can't be right." But he walked in and he waved to the man. And the man laying there in the bed very shakingly lifted his hand and waved back. And within 6 months, it wasn't an easy process. Within 6 months, though, he was able to walk out of that hospital with his wife's support and on a walker. And a year later, walked back in a healthy, restored 23-year-old man, giving flowers to the staff and thanking them for their service. And this doctor said, "I witnessed a miracle. And I can no longer go to families with medical certainty saying that this person won't recover because he knew with God all things are possible." Now, I've seen people in similar situations that don't get healed. But what I do know is regardless of the outcome of our individual stories, that in the end, all will be redeemed. all who have gone before us will walk again. All will be raised and walk with Christ. There is a good ending, and we know that. And that hope, the hope that we don't see, allows us to stay the course and persevere in our current conflict. I know when we fight with family, it can be so devastatingly difficult. And I know we feel like we have those same arguments over and over and over again. My plea with you is to trust God. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on yourself. Continue to pursue him and continue to love them. And let God do his job. You walk in circles and you obey. Let's pray.